Before I pray, I request that you remember Mrs. Carolina Buckley in your prayer. She's supposed to have an operation this Wednesday. As far as we know, from everything I can gather, that's the on. So just remember her in your prayer. As she goes through that, that the Lord will enable her to recover quickly. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, what an awesome God that you are. Father, our minds cannot even conceive of the God that you are. So powerful, so loving, so caring, and yet you're a just God. Father, our minds can wrap around even your essence as far as we can understand it on this planet. But in all, we know we are blessed because you have chosen us as your children and therefore as members of your eternal family. So we now join your family in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours continues to be the wonderment that we are, your children. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we realize that a human mind is incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, where we have been dealing with self-deception regarding worldly wisdom. Verse 18 reads, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Now the message that we are considering, that we studied last week, is that you should avoid thinking you are wise by world standard, but that you should be wise by following God's word. Now in our last study, we indicated that the word wise is used in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 in the sense of being skillful or experienced or discerning due to accumulated knowledge. Furthermore, that when Apostle Paul wrote, if any one of you thinks he is wise, he did not mean that there was anything wrong with being skillful or experienced or discerning due to accumulated knowledge, as this is desirable in the spiritual life. No, he was concerned with the kind of accumulated knowledge one acquires and the discernment that one has. Hence, in our last study, we promise that we'll begin our study today by considering then the kind of accumulated knowledge and insight or discernment that concerned the apostle. The apostle really was concerned with accumulated knowledge that characterizes the world in which we live. He was concerned about being skillful or experienced based on the kind of knowledge that characterizes the world that knows nothing about God. So he was concerned about individuals who consider themselves wise, but because they evaluate their knowledge and skill of using their knowledge based on the standard of this world. So they consider themselves wise. Now it is this concern that the apostle stated then in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, when he says, by the standards of this age. Now literally the Greek simply reads, in this age. In this age. Now for one thing, we have a Greek preposition that is used twice in our verse. In its first usage, it has the meaning of among. Although the translators of the NIV and a few other English versions did not directly translate it. But many of our English versions directly translated it using the meaning among. So that instead of the phrase in the first part of verse 18 where it says, one of you, is then they translated it something like among you. Now, in a second usage of the preposition, that may mean in, it may mean the in or even by the standards of. By the standards of, as reflected in the NIV. So the concern of the apostle is that the wisdom of those who consider themselves wise is one that is associated with the world that is hostile to God. Now this world that is hostile to God is reflected in the expression this age of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 when it says by the standards of this age. Now the word age here is translated from a Greek word aeon that may mean long ago, as it is used during Peter's preaching of the gospel following the healing of a crippled man in Acts chapter 3 verse 21. Acts chapter 3 verse 21. Acts 3 verse 21 reads, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now the word also may mean eternity or even forever, as it is used in describing God in Romans chapter 1 verse 25. Romans chapter 1 verse 25. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 reads, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now the clause who is forever praised is literally who is blessed for eternity. Now the Greek word may also mean age, that is a segment of time as a particular unit of history. Thus it is used with the meaning present age. Present age in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus, chapter 2, verse 12. Titus, chapter 2, verse 12 reads, he teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. That's the way to indicate that we're dealing with a particular unit of history. So the translators use that phrase, present age. Now, but it is in the sense of age to come. Age to come that the word is used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. Now hold on to Hebrews, of course. Next passage is also in Hebrew. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God, and the powers of the coming age." Here, to refer to a particular period of history, really, in terms of the coming age. Now, the word also may mean world, as a spiritual concept, a special concept of universe, or it can simply mean a universe, as it is used for God's creative activity in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It reads, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." See the clause, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command," is literally from the Greek, "by faith." We understand the ages to have been prepared by a saying of God. So instead of universe, the Greek literally say ages. Hence, ages here then refers to universe that was created by God's command. It is in the sense of the world that we live in at this time that the Greek word is used in the instruction Timothy was to deliver to wealthy believers in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. It reads, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So that phrase, present world, is literally present age. But what is, of course, meant is the present world in which we live. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it is used in the sense of evil age, or present evil age. That is a particular stage of history understood according to its values, beliefs, and morals in distinction to God's. So in a simple term, really, it refers to what we call world system or world standards. Thus, the apostle is concerned with those who claim to be wise in this world according to the standard of this world. Now, to be wise in this age or by world standard means to know how to manipulate knowledge or information to help a person have advantage over other people or to get ahead. In other words, take information known to everyone. Those who are wise by the standard of this world will know how to manipulate that for their own advantage. Now this is illustrated in the parable of the shrewd manager the Lord gave in the 16th chapter of Luke. Now that's 7. His master commended him for acting shrewdly, as in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8 reads, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." So the parable indicates that manager was shrewd according to the value system of this world that involves success at any cost. Success at any cost. That is part of the world standard. Why? Being wise according to the world standard. Success at any cost. So then, lying and cheating are welcomed standards of practice in the world system. Therefore, many business people who are unbelievers or even believers that function in the world system have no problem lying and cheating others in order to make a quick gain. Now, people who are wise by the world standard are very clever when it comes to their survival. Hence, they are willing to go any length to survive. Hence, we have many scammers. Now, remember what I said. Those who walk according to the standard of this world, they take in common information or knowledge, manipulate it for their own advantage. That's why we have all the scammers. Now you can, you know, I heard over the news, I can't remember the detail. But as soon as they announced that they were going to give some, you know, money for people to help in COVID-19, people were already coming up with schemes by which to cheat people from there, to get it from others. That's people who are wise by this world standard. Now, like I said sometime, I scratch my head when I hear some of these scammers. And I say, how in the world did they think about that? They are those who have the wisdom of this world. So they hear information and they know how to manipulate it in order to cheat or hurt other people. Of course, one thing though that is for certain is that people who are characterized by callousness and arrogance, as we can describe those two words, callousness and arrogance, that will characterize those who are wise by the world standard. This we can get up from Psalms 73, verse 7. Psalms 73, verse 7. It reads, Psalm 73 verse 7 reads, "For their callous hearts comes from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil consists of their minds, no limits." So it is because of the callousness of the people of this world, who are wise by the world standard, that they have no problem cheating or hurting others. In other words, I mean, when you think about it, a person is very callous if you don't think about how you're going to hurt another person. You cheat them out of their living or whatever it is. That's a person who is very callous. Gets hold of an old man or woman because of reduced capacity of thinking and making right decision. They scam them out of their living. My friend, that is callousness. They could care less what will happen to another human being. Now, that's something we all have to be very watchful. It's very easy to be callous. You can tell you're being callous when things that hurt other people don't seem to faze you. Then you're not even concerned because it doesn't reach you. That can be a callousness. We are supposed to be very sensitive as believers. But those who are wise by this, the standard of this world, they are very callous. And therefore, they have no limit as to what they can do. In effect, then, those who are wise by the standard of this world usually then operate in sinful manner. It is because they operate in sinful manners that their wisdom is described as not coming from God, as stated in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. It reads, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So it's not only that those who are wise in this age, or according to the worldly standards, operate with self-interest, but they also ignore God. In fact, they either replace God with their success, or they think they are God. In other words, when people reach to that point, they are successful, right? From the human perspective, that's what we're talking about, worldly standard. Maybe they have a lot of money. And as at that point, they don't see any need for God. In fact, they think they are God themselves. When you see that, you're looking at somebody who is operating by the standard of this world. So they replace God with themselves, more or less. Now that the wise replace God with their success may be deduced from the fact that the wise of this world are involved in idolatry, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Although they claim to be wise, that's what they claim, they become fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So when people of this world operate by this standard, they begin to replace the worship of God with images and things to that nature. And people don't realize, many Christians don't even realize, that they are in idolatry by such things. So it is those who claim to be wise that then exchange God's glory with images of their own making. That the wise also may think that their God is exemplified with the Babylon that had a false sense of security and pride that caused her to think she is God. As prophet Isaiah stated in Isaiah chapter 47 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 10. It is, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. When you say to yourself, I am, and there's none beside me. That's an expression of complete wisdom of this world that reject God. So those who are wise by human standards could, in maintaining self-interest, distort the word of God while being arrogant that they have God's word. As prophet Jeremiah indicted Judah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. It reads, how can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord? In other words, that's a claim that any of us can make and say, well, I'm wise because I have the Bible. Or I get the Bible taught to me or something to that effect. That's what we have here. He said, when actually the lying pens of the scribe has handled it falsely. So that's one of those things that we all have to contend with. Many, many times the Bible is handled falsely by a lot of Christians. In other words, people quote the Bible, but they always medicate the quoting completely out of context. And that is what we call handling the Bible or the Word of God falsely. And so a person, and this is one of the things you run into, there are a lot of people, Christians who, they have memorized a lot of passage which is commendable, but they don't really know what they are quoting many, many times. They quote something that has no relevance to another thing, because in their mind, they are wise. They have absorbed knowledge. They've accumulated knowledge. And so, when a person does that and doesn't understand it, the person is going into the area of this worldly wisdom. And of course, running into the area of self-interest. Because a lot of time when people quote the scripture, it's usually to defend their interest, whatever that happened to be. So that is why It can be dangerous if you're not careful, even if you can quote the Bible, if you don't know what to quote it. This is what the prophet is chastising the Israelites about, falsely handling the word of God. So in any case, we have described those who are wise according to the standards of this world in a general sense, but the context of this epistle of Apostle Paul implies that he was probably thinking of those who are wise in the sense that they consider themselves experts in spiritual truth because of their philosophical speculations, that they do not want to rely on the teaching of the apostle he delivered to those in Corinth. Now we're saying he's thinking about a particular group of believers when he's talking about this worldly wisdom among believers. See, there are many Christians, many, many Christians who do not want to be taught the word. And those who fall in there, because maybe they've read a book or two somewhere, you know, all those things, here they have become experts in the Bible. They don't want you to teach them anything, because in their mind, they already know it all. Usually, that kind of person is in the worldly wisdom, and they know it. So here, the apostle is dealing with some who were probably gathered with philosophical teaching in the time among that's, you know, from all the philosophy of the Greeks. So these individuals in that the apostle was concerned with believed then that they have the capacity to know the truth and to decide who among those who have labored in Corinth is to be followed or placed above others because of their whatever knowledge they have. In short, those who are wise in this age or by the standards of the world the apostle had in mind are those who could be described as not trusting in the Lord, but leaning in their own understanding. Something we warned against in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 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 chapter 3 verse 5 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Look at the next verse. "And lean not on your own understanding." Lean not on your own understanding. So those who claim to be wise in Corinth indeed revealed their wisdom that it was not from God, because they were certainly involved in division, which is a sin. Now we've already noted, according to the assertion of the Holy Spirit through James, that wisdom that is not from God manifests itself in sinful conduct. So when somebody is claimed to be wise and they use their wisdom and the end is, result is sin, you know that's not from God. Thus, those who consider themselves wise in Corinth but were involved in partisanship were not wise but foolish. So the point is that because of the failures of those who in Corinth were involved in sinful conduct, that their claim of being wise was invalid. That's part of what the apostle was trying to get to them. However, their situation, though, could be corrected, as the apostle indicated in the passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 we are considering. In other words, if you have been operating in the worldly wisdom, even though you're a believer, that can be corrected. It can be corrected easily. Well, I say easily, it doesn't mean it comes easy. But in principle, it can be corrected easily if you're in that kind of state. Now, the way to correct or to avoid being wise according to the worldly standards is to humble oneself to acquire God's truth. That's why it's simple. To humble oneself to acquire God's truth. Now, that's a simple statement, very difficult to fulfill. Because not too many believers are ready to put in the time that is required to acquire God's truth. It is something laborious. It's not an easy task. Now, in this congregation, I've been many, many times saying that. And I will continue to say that. If all you do is come here and listen to me and you go home, you haven't even begun. You haven't even started. You need to spend time acquire God's truth. And part of the way you do it, I use illustration from most of you being through high school, college, and so forth. I don't know, you must be, even if you're that, you're so sharp or so smart. They said you were in college. So you go to lecture. At the end of lecture, throw your book away, throw your note away, and wait for the exam or the test so you can ace it out. And that's not going to happen. You've got to go back and study what the professor went through in class. Same thing with pastors and the congregation. If you're going to be serious, you must go back. Take time. Re-listen to whatever the lesson is. Go through your notes if you took one. In order so you can get what the pastor was teaching. Because it's not simple. If people think it's easy, I get it. No, it's not that simple. I've illustrated this from an academic point of view. As an engineering professor, I would do one of these things. I usually do it every semester that I was in the university. I would do that. I would solve a problem, and the students say, "Oh yeah, we got it." And I say, "You didn't get it." He said, "No, we got it." Okay. My next test or first test, I say, "Close book, close note, or open book, close note." And I bring exactly the same problem I solved on the board. Half of the students will get it wrong. But the students will say, "I got it." When somebody else is doing something, you think you got it. Until you go home and do that same thing and realize, "No, I didn't get it." So that's why I keep laboring the issue. When you hear me teach here, that's just the beginning. You need to go home, let the Holy Spirit teach you. Because that's what the Bible says. When it says you don't need anyone to teach you, I explained that. It doesn't mean you don't need a pastor. It just means that the actual final teaching must come from God, the Holy Spirit. And there's no other way that you can do that until you start acquiring God's truth. Now, how do you acquire God's truth? By going back home and spending some time. If you don't take notes, go back and re-listen to the lesson. You'll be surprised to what you didn't get the first time. Anyway, so the solution to avoiding being wise in a worldly standard is simply to humble oneself to acquire God's truth. It is this approach the apostle conveyed in the next clause in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. When he said, he should become a fool. He should become a fool. Now, literally, the Greek reads, let him become foolish. Let him become foolish. So you immediately realize the apostle is being ironical in what he said here, since the result he stated later is opposite of what he stated here. Now the irony of the apostle is focused on the word fool. Because he said, you know, if you think you're wise, become a fool. Oh, he said, wow, that's a double talk. Yes, it is. Except that it's an irony. It's an irony. Now, so the key is the word fool. Fool. Now, experts, when I say experts, those who are experts in the Greek language, and history, and so forth and so forth, they tell us that the word fool was often used by followers of popular teachers in the ancient world to refer to people outside their group or to what they call non-thinkers generally. In other words, there were people like Socrates or Plato or whatever. And they would say, well, if you're not among us, you must be a fool. Because you're not getting what we're getting. Now, this being the case, then, it is likely that some in Corinth consider themselves experts, who then consider those who do not subscribe to their philosophical teaching but follow the apostles' teaching as fools. In other words, these are people, remember, I mean, here's something we all have to deal with. We all have baggages from society, from birth. Every one of us has a baggage that you're carrying around. When you get saved, that baggage does not automatically disappear. So it is through the word of God that you start to chip off those baggages. So if you came out as an unbeliever, you have believed so much in the, you know, let me just use social sciences today that we know, some of the concept in something like psychology, sociology, and you get saved. You still have that baggage in you that is hard to discard. So what you need to do is to become a fool in this sense, is put yourself under the teaching of the Word of God so that it will chip away some of those baggage that you carry. So Paul, those who were following Paul were then regarded as fools by those who thought that they were experts. Now this will also mean then that when the apostle used that word, he was being sarcastic, so that he will want such individuals to join those who indeed submit to his apostolic doctrines. And so those people who are calling them fools, he say, you become the fool, by in other words, join them and depend on the correct apostolic doctrine that the apostle taught. Now that aside though, the word fool then is translated from a Greek word that means foolish, stupid, as it is used to describe an unwise person in Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verse 26. Matthew Matthew chapter 7 verse 26. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 reads, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." So it is a Greek word used not only to refer to a person, but to things, as controversies mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "But avoid foolish," that's the Greek word, but it says, describes controversies. That's why it says foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Now, the sense of the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 is foolish. That describes a person that is devoid of wisdom or devoid of good judgment or sound judgment or good sense. So, our assertion that the Greek word translated fool in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 as a description of a person that is devoid of wisdom or good sense or sound judgment indicates that the apostle was being ironical. Certainly, the apostle does not want the believer to be without sound judgment. That's why you know it's an irony. Because when we say, you know, now become a fool, and a fool in this context has to be deal with someone without sound judgment, and he takes it to be one. You know, that's irony. That's what he's saying. Now, that's what I'm saying, that certainly the apostle does not want the believer to be without sound judgment. So he was being ironical in that he stated he should become a fool. He should become a fool as a solution. And you know, that's an irony. Now, this notwithstanding, the apostle in this declaration intended to convey that those who are wise in this age, or according to worldly standards, should humble themselves to learn God's word. So we are saying that although the statement of the apostle is ironical, but he meant to communicate that it is necessary to become humble to learn the word of God. You see, there is a sense in what he said could be understood to mean that the one who considers self to be wise according to the worldly standard should become foolish according to worldly standards. In other words, somebody considers himself wise, say, now you become foolish according to the worldly standard, because that's the way the world thinks about some people to have anything to do with God. See, worldly standards will consider a person a fool who humbles self to learn God's word. People who operate by worldly standards, they think they're strange. Silent of even Christians. I say, ah. So you sit through those 2 hours.
It sounds strange to them. Because they're used to 15 minutes sermon. And so you, when they hear that, they think as to them, that just, it doesn't make sense. The world that thrives in arrogance consider humility a weakness. If you're a humble person, the world thinks you're a weak person. So, it would be foolish, according to the worldly standard, for a person to humble himself or herself to learn the word of God. The apostle had already indicated that the gospel message is foolishness. We studied that. To the world that rejects God. The gospel message doesn't make sense. The cross. What happened? It just doesn't make sense to them. So, consequently, it will be foolishness to the world for a person to admit that the individual knows nothing about God, so that the individual will receive teaching about God or the gospel, or respond to the gospel message of Christ. Considered foolishness by those who are wise by world standards. However, the Holy Spirit implies that learning of God's word involves humility, as indicated in James 1 verse 21. James chapter 1 verse 21. James chapter 1 verse 21. He reads, James chapter 1 verse 21 reads, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, to humbly accept the word is not that very simple. Especially if you have a religious background. It's very difficult. Because you see, people who have religious background, they already have some things in their mind they think is correct. They may or may not be right. So the very first time they hear something that challenges that, they say, no, I don't believe that. I don't buy that. Not because they are right, it's just that's what they've been used to. That's all they know. So now you're telling them something that contradicts it. And their first response is, no, I don't buy that. But they don't go really back and let me really look at this thing and see if I'm wrong. Maybe the person is right. So it requires a lot of humility to be taught the word. Anyway, hence then the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we say, he should become a fool is to be understood as an instruction for the believer to humble self to learn the word of God. In effect, it is a declaration that requires that a believer should have the attitude of not knowing the truth until taught the word of God. For after all, Prophet Jeremiah describes those who are foolish as those who are ignorant of God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 4. It is, I thought these are only the poor. They are foolish
Here's the reason they are foolish. Look at what he said. For they do not know the way of the Lord. That's why they are foolish. The requirements of their God. So when people do not know the word of God, the word of God, no matter what they claim, they are foolish people. And I can tell you, majority of the world running around foolish. Because they don't know much about God. Don't know much about His word. Now it is true that this passage that I read in Jeremiah is concerned with those who failed in Judah. But the description helps us then to understand what being foolish means. So, if a person is to become foolish in the context of 1 Corinthians, then the person must accept that the individual does not know the word of God as the person should. Because if you know as you should, why bother go to church? What are you going for? You already have it, you already know it, so why you go? So that's where that humility comes in. Even though you think you know, it may be that you do, but it may be that you don't. So you should be humble enough to just listen. And don't close your mind. So a person who does not recognize that his or her lack of knowledge of God's word will not be ready then to be taught the word of God. If you don't know that. Once you assume, like I say, once you assume you know it, then you will not be humble to receive the word of God. So we are saying that the starting point for learning truth is an admission that one is ignorant. When I say this kind of thing, I'm reminded of a conversation that I had many years ago, over almost 30 years now, of a young evangelist. That's who I described. I had gone to a meeting there, and this I didn't know. All the time he taught, he reads the scripture right, but he leaves the scripture and he's talking about something else. And I didn't know, I was unconsciously shaking my head throughout the time he was preaching. So at the end, he came to me. And he said, he was so furious at me that I wasn't, you know, that I was shaking my head all the time. I said, yeah, my friend, the reason I was is you were mutilating the Bible. In other words, you read the Bible all right, but everything you explained was just nothing but destroying the Bible that you read. I said, that's why I was shaking my head. And he was furious anyway. And then, of course, at that time, he wasn't trained. So I told him, I encourage you to get to a seminary or a Bible college, at least so you can get some learning. And so the person eventually went to a Bible school in Chicago. After his first semester, we had a conversation. And he told me, he said, it would be better for a believer to keep his mouth shut after he got saved until his thought. I said, yeah, that's what I was doing. But you were shaking your head at me. You were very angry. See, a whole lot of Christians think they already know it. They haven't actually been taught. You've had, you know, slogans here and there. You pick it up. But you haven't really been taught in a systematic way the scripture. Such a person needs to humble self in order to be taught. So anyway, a person who thinks they are already knowledgeable in doctrine rarely want them to be taught the truth. So my point is that the apostle informed those in Corinth that consider themselves wise that they should humble themselves to be taught God's word. Now this interpretation should really not surprise anyone, since humility is associated with wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 reads, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." But look at the next clause. "But with humility comes wisdom." In other words, you have to have humility to be taught the word, and then so you can be wise. So we are confident then that the statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that we're studying, "He should become a fool," is one that requires humbling of oneself to learn God's word, because of the result of doing so that is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians where we're studying, chapter 3, verse 18. The last clause there says, "So that he may become wise." Now this clause should fully be ready to indicate that a person will become wise according to God's standard, because the preceding clause refers to being wise according to the standards of this age. So, a person who becomes a fool to become wise is one that humbles self to learn the word of God, so that the person becomes wise in keeping with God's standard. Now this, again, should not surprise us, because the scripture is clear that it is through the learning of the word of God that a person becomes wise. Through the learning of the word of God, that's how you become wise. Now this truth is asserted both in the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. What truth? The truth that you become wise by learning the word of God. For example, we learn from Proverbs that it is through instruction that one becomes wise, as stated in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. We're looking at time. Time for break, and after break, we'll read it.